بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم أزهر.
وعليكم السلام إمران علي ملك.
The comedian, my friend.
Yeah, man.
The lawyer.
The comedian feels very, it's a definite article. I am a comedian. Mm. I don't know about the comedian. I mean,
comedian.
I don't know about the lawyer. I'm a lawyer. I would say a former lawyer.
Mm. But you're here on a corporate gig, aren't you?
I was supposed to be here for a corporate gig. There's a snafu with the scheduling, so let's not get into that.
That's hilarious.
It's a very stressful day for me.
So you've just been hanging out here.
Just been hanging out here working on other stuff.
You
today,
came
man.
To the Bay Area.
I came to the Bay, bro.
We're in Santa Clara in the Hyatt Regency.
Indeed we are.
On the 10th floor, overlooking the hills and Levi's Stadium.
Is that right? Levi, who plays at Levi's Stadium?
No idea.
Probably have nice jeans either way. In any case,
jokes. You've got jokes.
I got jokes. I got jokes.
Jokes. So, have you heard of this thing called Muslim Twitter?
Muslim Twitter?
Yeah.
Not as a separate app. You're just talking about Muslims who are on Twitter, right?
Yeah.
The Muslim corner of the Twitterverse.
It's but it's like Muslim Twitter is this. It's like a there's Muslim Twitter. Have you heard of Weird Twitter?
Weird Twitter?
Yeah.
No, what's Weird Twitter?
These are like subcultures. So Weird Twitter is a subculture.
Like the alt-right on Twitter.
Yeah, they just, not alt-right, and it's not even political. Russian bots. They just do weird things. It's like the 4chan of Twitter.
It's called Weird Twitter?
It's just like a known thing, like you've gone into this sub-universe.
Okay.
So there is like a weird Muslim Twitter also.
Weird Muslim Twitter? Like where bands like the Kaminas are found?
Maybe.
On the internet? Maybe. That, I mean, the Kaminas are sort of...
We invented Weird
Yeah,
Twitter.
You invented to an extent. You were part of a movement. I would say, you know, Michael Muhammad Knight.
That was his thing, yeah.
Yeah, punk Islam, you know.
I'm going to see him next month, I think.
Yeah, I've never met him, bro, but I have so much respect for Michael Muhammad Knight just as a true original. He's a really original guy.
That's something. There's something to be said about that. Not a lot of original people anymore.
Yeah, just originality maybe is overrated to a degree because it's also like, you know, certainly for a Muslim, what I realized, one of the things I realized about this social media age we're in, you mm-hmm. know, we're all kind of dominated under the tyranny of media. And under that heading, social media has become such a huge part of everyone's life. And it occurred to me maybe like last year that in a world where everyone is trying to get more followers, the path of being a Muslim is trying to be a follower.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole point, is to submit and follow the path, you know, of prophets and of saints. And yet, you know, it is important, I think, originality, because there is certainly something to be said for the fact that truly following your path and figuring out what your path is and doing that sincerely, you know, for the sake of God, seeking God, naturally the way any individual person might do it is going to be unique to them. You know, it's almost like every human has the capacity to invent a new way to be a human.
Mm-hmm.
A new way to live your life, you know, in a way that's authentic and it truly in integrity.
Yeah.
And integrity, they say, is defined as what you say is what you do. What you do is what you say.
Mm-hmm.
There's no gap between those two things. So in that respect, Michael Muhammad Knight is to me a real original guy. And he really is unabashed in trying to figure out his path. And the fact that he's shown so much evolution mm-hmm. in his life as well, I think is a mark of tremendous sincerity.
You know, people
who dig their heels in and then they just defend whatever they do no matter what, kind of smacks of a type of insincerity. But a person who grows and learns more and then changes as a result of what they learn, I don't think that anybody can knock that. That's just a mark of sincerity.
Yeah, there's a quality to that that is... The range of what they'll become is like the worst person in the world or the best person in the world.
Well, that's true for everybody.
Well, no, I think the range, this is a higher amplitude. You know, because they're really doing everything that they're doing.
I don't know
doing.
What amplitude is.
You know, like a wave, and it goes up and down. Come on, you're a South Asian. Come on.
Amplitude?
Physics?
I never heard that word.
Like a wave, like how high and low it goes.
Can I look that word up?
I guess.
Amplitude? Are you sure this is a word, bro? I'm looking it up right now.
You know what I wanted to say about originality? I want to tell you what my theology teacher at Zaytuna told me about this. So he said, you know, we have this concept of tajalliyat in the tradition.
Amplitude, the maximum extent of a vibration or oscillation measured from the position of equilibrium. That's in physics.
Yes.
In astronomy, it is the angular distance of a celestial object from the true east or west point of the horizon at rising or setting. Man, you just used amplitude in a sentence in conversation. Well done.
Thank you.
Thank you for introducing me to that new word.
I'm going to go with the new word, tajalliyat.
Tajalliyat.
And we're going to translate it as theophanies.
Yeah, I like that word.
I love that word.
Theophany is a beautiful translation.
Theophanic.
Theophany is, I think, an underrated word to describe, to define or to translate tajalli, which is almost impossible to translate. There's so many beautiful words.
Hit us with this concept.
Theophany?
What is this?
Theophanic, based on my understanding, you know, or I should say tajalli, based on my understanding, is the notion that the uncreated creator, God, Allah, created the world. And the world, ultimately, the creation, the entire creation, is really nothing but a theater that is manifesting and reflecting and pointing to the uncreated creator. Though it is itself created, it is a tajalli, it is a manifestation, it is a reflection, it is a theophany, it is an expression of some aspect of the divine.
The names of God.
And then there's a relationship between now, when we say the theophany of God, what do we mean when we say God, and what is being reflected? And that's when you get into this really hyper-detailed discussion in the history of our religion, theologically speaking, about the relationship between the essence of God, that Allah, the essence of the divine, the sifat of the attributes of the essence of the divine, and the asma as-sifat, the names of the attributes of the essence of the divine.
Mm-hmm.
And the relationship between the essence and the attributes and the names of those attributes has been the subject of, you know, thousands of pages of debate and discussion, and, you know, a virtually unquantifiable amount of mystical poetry and Sufi exploration and commentary on the metaphysics and the theoretical metaphysics and the mysticality of how the essence of the divine relates to the attributes, which relates to the names, which are then manifested into the creation.
Okay, so now that you've put everybody to sleep, let's wake them up. I wanted to say this thing about, that was beautifully put.
But it's important because it points to the importance of words. Because names, asma, are just words, right? But the words, the language, this is so important because language then becomes such a huge topic. Because this is always weird to me, like how modern people don't really ever take a moment to think about, well, where did language come from? Because if we're just animals who evolved and are grunting sounds that we just agreed on what they mean, then that means language has no objective meaning. So you're just using a bunch of sounds to refer to a bunch of other sounds, and you're just stuck in a circuitous loop of meaninglessness. And that's where kind of like, you know, that's what really leads to a nihilistic, ultimately atheistic worldview, is that nothing means anything, because anything can mean anything. But if things mean something, if words have objective meanings, then you have to confront the big question, which is, where do those meanings come from?
Right.
If things mean something objectively, if everything has meaning, where did that meaning come from? And the believer understands that God is where it all comes from. God defined everything. God taught Adam the names.
Yeah, you're right. You're right.
So words are, so getting to this idea that words are super important, my relationship with this whole discussion about the names of God or the names of the attributes of God and these attributes of the essence of the divine, et cetera, is really all to get the thinking person to realize the importance of wrestling with this question of where did this all come from? And ultimately, the inescapable answer is either nothing means anything, in which case the nihilists are right, so go ahead and kill yourself, because what's the point of suffering through the misery of existence?
Right.
Or everything does mean something, the universe is meaningful, life is meaningful, and you should definitely not kill yourself, because that also means something and may come with eternal consequences that you may be surprised to find out.
Yeah. So I wanted to mention, because you mentioned saints, and you, we're talking about theophanies, and a third year theology student, or maybe it was second year, at Zaytuna, Sheikh Faraz Khan mentions that wilaya, and he said wilaya is a manifestation of Allah's name Al-Badi'a, because every saint is completely original. Imagine, think of Malcolm X, think of Muhammad Ali. They had their entire, you know, their stories are completely unique unto themselves. So you don't become a saint by taking any conventional path. You have to be original. And saints in our time, they're going to look so different.
Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad.
And that's what brings me to want to talk to you about Rami.
Wow. That's a heck of a transition. Beware the maker of claims.
I'm not saying anything except everything that I'm saying.
I mean, I told Rami one of the, you know, I've met Rami several years ago, but he always struck me as a very special dude. And at some point it just occurred to me, like, there's got to be some meaning behind the fact that Rami sounds so much like Rumi. And I told him that, but I also told him,
do you know where that name comes from? Rami?
The name Rami?
Yeah.
The etymology of the name? No, I don't. Do you?
I think it might be related to this ancient fabric.
Really?
I think I could be wrong.
But you know, I don't want to overstate things. I mean, only God knows the reality of, you know, what is unfolding.
Well, let's just tell the story. Let's just tell this story. I was finishing up my coursework at Zaytuna, and you text me saying, have you watched Rami yet? Or maybe I texted you, like, I know that you were working on the show, you had some relationship with Rami, and I think I might have texted you a review or something, and then you said, did you watch it yet? I said, no, I didn't. I had no plans to watch it. We don't have a television in our house. We don't really watch TV or movies or much of anything these days. But, you know, you kept on asking me over weeks, have you watched it yet? And I said, okay, I can't watch it. Like, Ramadan is coming. I'll watch it after Ramadan. He said, okay, fair enough. And so, and they said, you have to watch it because I need to talk to you about this when you're done. And so then I watched it like homework.
hating the work, the homework.
I mean, I remember you explaining to me what, like, a long time ago, what was in, like, some of these episodes and things to expect, like the something, I think it's in the first episode, the choking scene.
Yeah.
Like, and how it's like, what? It's like crazy, right?
It's like, yeah, it's very, it's meant to be, you know, kind of very, shocking.
Yeah.
And also, very, almost like brazen,
right?
You know, it's a brazen, blatant ripping off the Band-Aid. You know, exposure. You know, one of the things I think that often communities that are unrepresented or feel unrepresented in pop culture, they're very, we are, not they, we are very sensitive to this idea of, you know, we don't want to air the dirty laundry. And I think minorities in general feel very self-conscious about, you know, we already are embattled, we already are, you know, striving just to carve out our space in culture. The last thing we want to do is subject our communities to unnecessary scrutiny and critique, because, you know, we don't even get a chance to represent the mainstream, quote unquote, of our communities why would we want to shine a light on the fringes or the more controversial aspects?
Yeah.
So I think there was an aspect of that. But anyway, that being said, so you sit down to watch it and you're like, I can't watch this show.
Well, I mean, it wasn't that. I thought some parts of it were amazing. Like, he's like praying. He's looking at his socks. You see him making wudu. And then any like sex scene or anything like that, I always skip over that stuff.
Anyway, yeah.
Yeah, anyway. And it's kind of, just as an aside, it's kind of funny because I grew up in a household where we would do that. Yeah. Anytime there would be a sex scene or something. And even when I was visiting my cousins in Pakistan, it would just be like, okay, the eldest one has to go fast forward and everybody else has to look down.
Hilarious.
And I used to think like this is so lame, this and that.
It was so lame that you have to fast forward it?
We think we're so weak. Like, they're just, it's just a little, whatever. It's not no big deal. Mm. I don't know, whatever I thought about it.
Sure.
But now it's like this really deep metaphysical thing for me.
Yeah.
One of my teachers said to me that, you know, every time you look away from a digital image that you don't want to see, that it's like a light being produced in your heart.
SubhanAllah.
Yeah.
So. I was taught by a sheikh who I spent many years with that whenever you are tempted to disobey God, but you battle your nafs in that moment and you refuse to disobey God, you should make dua in that instant because that is maqbool. You know, God is very pleased with you in that moment.
Like maqbool, accepted.
Accepted, yeah. Because it's a moment of qubuliyya. You know, it's a moment of acceptance by God. Because, you know, whenever we are battling our desire, our temptation in order to please God, then God is pleased with us.
Right.
So it's a really nice little secret when it comes to making dua, praying to God. You can ask God for anything. And that being said, I mean, watching those images, you know, I myself personally subscribe to that philosophy. You know, I don't like to consume content that has, speak of the angel, Mansoor Panawala is calling. I'll call him back. Bismillah. All right. So, just watching content that is, there's no doubt that there is spiritual harm and damage that happens to people when they expose themselves to, you know, content, whether it's audio content, listening to certain types of music or lyrics in the music, or watching certain images on a screen that affects the heart. I mean, there's just no doubt about that. You know, I don't think anybody who understands how the game works, how reality works, and how the soul and the heart works, I don't think they would deny that, you know? I think that one of the important things to keep in mind with Rami's show and the inclusion of, you know, his decision to include a number of really edgy, you know, type of content in the show is the fact that, you know, it's a show. It's a TV show on Hulu, no less, you know? So it's not meant to be a prescriptive show. It is a descriptive show. It is describing a guy and his life and the world in which he operates. It's not a prescription of how to be a Muslim. And this argument that people often, we talk about this in our communities of like, oh, showing this on this TV show, showing this in this movie is going to quote unquote normalize this. And people are going to see this and then feel like, oh, this is okay. And it's like, well, if you're watching a TV show on Hulu to decide how to live your life and how to be a Muslim, then you're stupid. You know, that you don't understand how life works. You don't understand the role of content in your life. And it's not Rami's job or anyone's job to teach you that. You need to take stock of your own life and understand that the inputs you're putting into you. If you think that's true for watching Rami's show, then don't you extend that logic to anything else you watch? And if your argument is like, well, no, this is a show portraying a Muslim and I'm a Muslim, so that means this is what religion is. It's like, okay, well, then you don't really understand how to study religion. You don't know what you're doing. You're just a confused person. And I pray that God doesn't confuse people even more with this show. And that may be happening, but I don't know that that's Rami's responsibility to, you know, to deal with that. That's the, he made a TV show. It's a very honest depiction, not only of many aspects of his own life, but kind of an amalgamation of so many stories that we all know, but we don't like to talk about because we don't like to air dirty laundry, right. And we like to pretend that, you know. One of the things that really irks me about the way modern, you know, kind of contemporary Muslims relate to religion is this attitude about all or nothing.
Can we put a pin in that one? I want to talk about that more, but I want to finish this because I think talking about my journey with the show will help contextualize what I'm thinking.
Sure.
And so I basically held my nose and fast forwarded through those parts. I watched an episode and a half. I can't remember what it was, like the last thing I saw. It was the halfway point of the second episode where I just texted you and I said, okay, I've seen enough of it to understand what it is. Let's talk about it. And you said, no.
Did you watch the whole thing?
He said, did you watch the whole thing? And I was like, okay, like, is it going to be much different than this? So I watched it like homework. And my wife said, can I watch with you? I was like, yeah, sure. It's like, we watched it together. And she knew I had to watch it. She stopped. She actually went ahead of me at one point, and then she fell off during the Do the Ramadan episode.
Yeah, which has another really, you know, again, for any practicing, believing Muslim, to see a portrayal of not just infidelity, but like adultery.
Yeah.
In Ramadan, no less. A Muslim woman committing adultery with a Muslim man. You know, it's so shocking to the conscience of a believing, practicing Muslim. Partly, by the way, because they've never read the Mathnavi, and they're not aware and hip to the fact that, you know, great teachers have used stories of adultery and sexual promiscuity to teach spiritual lessons. They're not aware of that. So all they know is the modern world, and they think that the world started when they were born.
Right.
So they just immediately feel like, oh my God, this is so unconscionable. How could you?
Well, that's the bigger conversation around this that I think is important. There's a lot to talk about there. But so then I got to watching it, and man, I think, you know, I had concluded after an episode and a half that this show is not for me. I was like, okay, I get it. This is for the average Games of Thrones watching non-Muslim or Muslim. It could be just a TV audience. It's made for TV audience. And I'm not part of the TV audience. We don't watch TV. I'm not interested in television as a medium. I just don't find it good. There's nothing good about it. Why does there have to be sex in everything? Like Game of Thrones, I've never watched it, but I just heard that it's like...
Yeah. Sex and violence. These are the two big buckets.
Yeah, and so it's very strange, right? So it's like, okay, it's not for me. I get it. There's a lot of good in it. At the same time, you're showing things that have never been shown on television. But the more I watched it, and at the end... The more I watched it, I realized that this was a medicine for me. This show is a medicine for me. Mm-hmm. And every episode was a different medicine for a different thing. And I completely submitted to the idea that this man is an artist. Because he's doing something that's agitating me. Mm. Me, who's the cultural critic, who's above television, who's
above art. Somehow he got through even to you.
Because he did something that nobody's ever done before.
Yeah, this is what I want to hear you talk about.
I mean, because when I realized this, I was blown away. I was so moved. And I thought to myself, in the thousands, countless thousands and thousands of hours of movies and television you've watched in your life, have you ever seen a character on the screen whose sole motivation is to know God? And he did that. He did that.
Yeah, he did. It's amazing to me.
He pulled it off.
It's, I mean, they say Hollywood is the land of illusions, you know, and show business and all this certainly commercial content, you know, it's almost like these people are magicians and they knew magic tricks. And to me, it's like Rami pulled off one of the greatest tricks. You know, he buried in a very mainstream piece of pop culture content, arguably the most subversive idea that exists in the world, which is God above everything.
Yeah. I mean, when I watched that Colbert clip, where he, at the end, he says, yeah, I'll have
submit to Islam.
You all have to submit to Islam. I mean, I was amazed.
Yeah.
But my the question in my mind is like, is this guy for real?
Did you watch his HBO special?
No, not
oh,
yet.
Oh, he just dropped an HBO special.
I can't
special.
Wait to watch it.
Well, I don't want to ruin it for you.
I don't
him,
have.
He did another couple.
I'm sure.
Of the, his, this is his flavor, I think. You
yeah.
Know?
He's found, working he's, for him.
Yeah, he found his lane. And his lane, I feel, and not to, you know, I don't want to try to ruin a great magician's act by telling you how the magic trick is done, right? But I'm just a critic or a commentator.
Well, you're a comedy. You study comedy
I
as
love,
an art form.
Yeah, I do. I do love understanding what makes pop culture content work.
Yeah,
you know, and decoding it at the level of ideas,
mm-hmm.
you know, rather than getting caught up in any of the details.
Right.
You know, I tend to be more of a strategic thinker rather than a tactical thinker. You know, I'm much better at strategy than I am at tactics. So that being said, I think that his show, I remember getting those texts from you when you finally finished the show, and it was just like a barrage of texts like, this show is amazing, you know, and then it was all caps like, I'm bawling. Like,
I was.
This
I,
is
I,
a triumph. This show is a triumph. And that's how I felt. You know, it is a triumph.
Yeah.
And may God protect Rami and bless Rami and I mean, increase him and elevate
I mean.
Him and make him, you know, even more real and more sincere, you know.
I mean.
And but this is related to the all or none thing I was mentioning earlier, you know.
Yeah.
This I really does irk me that there's this kind of cultural attitude among quote unquote religious Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
We can talk about what that means.
Right.
But I think you and I both kind of know what I mean by that.
Yeah.
You know, people who are, you know, at least outwardly practicing to some degree. Maybe they pray, maybe they fast. But whatever it is, they certainly believe in the truth of God and prophecy and the tenets of the religion. And they are attempting, you know, to the best of their varying abilities to practice the rules of the religion. But they end up adopting this attitude, or I should say we end up adopting this attitude, consciously or unconsciously, of this sort of all or none. You know, you're either doing all the rules, or if you're not doing them all, then what's the point of doing any of them?
This is the good Muslim, bad Muslim
dichotomy,
which
right.
is a false one.
100%, yeah. And I can't tell you how many times in my life I've met Muslims who drink alcohol, and because they drink alcohol, they don't pray, even though they believe. They believe in God, they believe in prophecy, they believe in the teachings of the religion, they believe even in the mandatory nature of praying five times a day, they believe they should go to the mosque on Friday for Friday prayers, and yet because they are still drinking alcohol as a bad habit or as a, maybe even an addiction or even just a choice that they're making that's part of their the way they live their life, and they're even aware that what I'm doing is a sin, and they feel in their hearts that may God forgive me, but they somehow have adopted this attitude that, well, because I do that, you know, I can't pray. You can't pray five times a day and
so
drink.
So this is what Rami blows this whole
yes.
dichotomy up.
Yes.
And that's why it was a medicine
that's
for me.
That's why it's amazing, yeah.
It was medicine for me because this is something that creeps into your life the
All
more
the
that
time.
You study.
It's from the devil. You know, the devil's role in creation is to make us doubt eternal truth. That's it. He has one function. He has only one function. You've heard this before, the khawatir, you know, al-arba'a, the four inspirations or insinuations into the human heart.
Mm-hmm.
There's only four types of inspirations that come into our hearts, and each of those four comes from a source, you know?
Well, that's also something that people don't understand. They're like, how can my own thoughts be coming from somewhere else? It's an alien lesson for most people that will be listening to this.
Mm.
What are you talking about?
Mm.
Yeah, but if you believe in the devil, you at least know about one of those. This is his one thing.
Yeah, that's all he can do is just insinuate, suggest ideas. That's it. So the suggestion in this case is this idea that, like, well, you're not a good Muslim, quote unquote. So you might as well just give up. Mm-hmm. You know, if you still drink alcohol, you still smoke weed, you still fornicate. Well, you're not even a Muslim. So what's the point of believing and reading Quran and praying and asking God to forgive you? You have no plans to quit. So just give up. And it's such a satanic idea because, by the way, what do they call it? The counterfactual would be...
What does that word mean? Should I look it up?
Yeah, just, please. You just look it up.
Snuck it into the conversation.
Counterfactual.
Like a lawyer.
You know, what is a counterfactual? I can't define it, but it's like a thought experiment where you adopt the opposite, you know, assumption.
Yeah.
And then sort of what is that result? What result?
Hmm. Playing devil's advocate?
Shit, I need to look it up now. Now I need to look it up like amplitude, just so we're on the same page. Here we go. Let's see here. Counterfactual. All right. In fact, I think I was reading about it. So I think I opened a window somewhere. No, I closed it. Okay, bismillah. Counterfactual conditional. So Wikipedia entry. A counterfactual conditional is a conditional with a false if clause. The term counterfactual conditional was coined by Nelson Goodman in 47, blah, blah, blah. No, it's the notion of a contrary to fact conditional. The study of counterfactual speculation has increasingly engaged the interest of scholars in a wide range of domains, such as philosophy, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, it's the idea that what I'm basically trying to get to. Counterfactualism is the view that dispositions are a type of counterfactual property. So the context here would be, is there any Muslim on the face of the earth who is following, quote unquote, all the rules? This is an absurd idea because it is literally impossible. You know, the rules are not just outward rules. There's also inward rules. You know, the rules of your heart, the rules of your thought, you know, the rules of not backbiting somebody to yourself. Whispering an evil thought about a person to yourself, man. You know.
No, this is
the wali of God, a saint. They say that for a realized person who is actually close to God, the sins of the heart for them are worse than the sins of the flesh for normal people.
Yeah, so I mean,
so there's no end. My point is, there's no end to the rules. So this notion that there's a perfect human, that's called an angel. That's not a human. The human, by definition, is going to be imperfect, going to make mistakes, going to fall short of the ideal.
Right.
And the test for the human is, number one, to acknowledge the truth. Number two, to acknowledge our failure to live up to that absolute truth.
Yeah.
And then number three, to repent for that.
So yeah. This dichotomy is not, I think, if I look at the culture, and you can tell me what you think about this, I think that this thing has become so pervasive that we actually do believe that there are perfect. It's a lot of Muslims believe that the scholars are infallible.
Yeah, and this is, again, a trick from the devil because it sets people up for failure because they're not, nobody is perfect. So the moment you prop somebody up as though they're perfect and the moment you realize they're not perfect, now it's like, what, your entire faith, it crumbles?
Yeah, and they're also walking on a tightrope because if they fall, there's no getting back up for their lives, their careers, right?
The scholars or these?
The scholars.
Subhanallah. I mean, this is a complicated area, right? I mean, this is a complicated area, man. You know, one of the things I learned from spending many years with Sufi teachers is, you know, this notion that, you know, God sort of grades on a curve, you know, like in every age. Mm. The awliya, the saints, the friends of God, they are known relative to the standard of the age.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? If all the Muslims in the world stopped praying five times a day, and then there was only some, you know, 20 Muslims who prayed one time a day,
mm-hmm.
they become the best Muslim. They're the awliya.
Right.
Right. You see what I'm saying?
I guess this notion of perfect performance.
Yeah, it's just it's an idealized, essentialized, you know, construct that has no bearing in reality.
Well, I mean, this part of this is in our traditionalist movement of Islam, right?
Some of this also is like, you know, whitewashing history, man.
Yeah, no, there's definitely that. That's a big part of it. But the idea that, you know, fiqh, we figured it out. We have the madhabs, we follow them to a T. If I learn all the rules, and then if I get this wrong, this is how I make up for it. If I get this wrong, you get, it becomes such a heady intellectual activity.
Yes.
That you just, how are you supposed to, you know, get out of that?
Hmm.
And then you see, like, the people who are teaching it, the people who have mastered it, like, that's the best version. Like, no, how did that become the best version?
Mm.
This is now...
It's kind of a result, if you think about it.
The strategist versus the tactician.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. I mean, if you think it through, right, it's partly a reflection of the world that we're in. Like, we just happen to be in a time where what is being disproportionately rewarded is intellectuality.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those who are mindly and academic and really intellectually gifted, they are the big winners,
right?
You know, in the dunya, in the physical, in the outward world. And those who are compassionate and have developed their inner qualities rather than their outward knowledge, they're sort of relegated to, like, you know, they're nice, it's cool, but because they're not intellectual and they're not, you know, able to impress you with their words and their discourse, you know, they're somehow relegated to less than. And this is just true in the world right now.
Yeah.
And therefore, I think it kind of crosses over to our circles, where Muslims become so obsessed with, quote unquote, the scholars, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
This guy is a real good talker, so he's now my leader, you know.
Right.
But it's like, yeah, but what kind of heart does he have?
Mm.
You know, how is his relationship with his mom? How is his relationship with his children? How is his relationship with his spouse?
Man.
You know, these are the greater indicators of the quality of the heart of a human.
And the more that, in my experience, when I've come closer to scholars, the things that I've seen, it's like they can't live up to the hype.
Yeah, exactly. We want them to be superheroes.
It's not dissimilar to when I was in music. I would meet, like, some of my favorite bands growing up. I meet these people, and I'm like, oh, you're kind of a jerk.
Right.
You're not like the cool guy I thought you were.
Right.
And but some of them are even better.
Yeah, right.
And then it's like, whoa, like you're such a good
nice guy.
I have stories about that, but I don't want to get into that.
No, but I think it is. I've noticed such a parallel between the world of celebrity, and the world of awliya. You know, the awliya, the saint, the world of celebrity is like the counterfeit version of the world of the awliya. Because the excitement people have, the connection they feel,
right.
Even the protocols, like when you go to an event where either the band is playing or the sheikh is speaking, right? The energy is the same. The protocols to get backstage.
But these are just the sheikh. These are just celebrities. These are celebrity sheikhs. You're not talking about the awliya, the saints.
No, I'm saying even sometimes saints, real saints, because they have to live in the world.
They have to be a celebrity sheikh.
I would say they are the haqiqah. They are the truth and the reality upon which this whole counterfeit version is sort of based.
Okay, so then, but some artists are saints.
Sure. I believe that's true.
I think that what we were talking about in the beginning, the amplitude.
Yes.
These people of amplitude, the ones who they can be really great and they can be really terrible. I can think of some actors that I've known that are amazing people.
I think one of the tricky things, by the way, is defining terminology, right? So even when we say the saints, right, the awliya, or a wali, a saint, a friend of God.
Yeah.
My position on that is, my belief on that is, like, I just affirm that they exist. Who are they? God knows.
The secret of God, yeah.
Yeah.
But I mean, I think we can perceive, you know, like,
yeah, saintliness.
It's a range. So, like, here's the cool thing about this word is that every Muslim categorizes as a part of the awliya in their wilaya, their sainthood.
Allahu waliyul ladina amanu. Anybody who believes in God, is a friend.
They have a range. Their amplitude might be low.
Mm.
You know, and so when they get things wrong, it's like, it only affects you and maybe your sister, you know. But when these people with high amplitude lives, when they get it wrong, they destroy the world. When they get it right, they fix the world.
Wow.
And so that's why, you know.
And when the stakes get that high is when the devil really starts working double, triple, quadruple time to bring them down, for sure.
Exactly. So the artists are of those people. These are the real artists, true artists.
Yes.
Are the ones who have high amplitude.
Subhanallah.
And this is what I've, when I watched Rami's show, I'll tell you the part to me that was like, okay, there's a scene with a young white girl. She was like 16 years old, 15 years old, and he's sitting there and she's like, she has like these cuts on her arms.
Hmm.
This is a person that I've seen people like that in my life growing up in America. You know, many times. I grew up in New Jersey, not far from Rami, and we're not distant in age. So there's a lot of overlap in our experience. But I have never seen that girl on any media, an archetype of that girl. But that's such a common like experience for white people in America, whose, you know, parents don't care about them, who's, you know, they're just like, they're not experiencing any of this privilege that you speak of. They're not experiencing, their lives are terrible, terrible. They have, and they're suffering. And this is like a, and he brought her. This is his Muslim show. This is the Muslim Cosby show, whatever. Like, finally, we get our own show. And he brings.
Maybe not Cosby.
God protect Rami.
Let's do Michael Jackson instead. That's a better pop culture example. Non-controversial.
Right.
R. Kelly, perhaps.
Maybe.
Continue. Sorry.
So, I mean, I just the fact that he brought her, to me, that's like, why do you care about her?
Right.
She's not part of your...
Right.
Like, you got this Muslim show and you brought her.
That means, even Steve, even his best friend, even character, his friend Steve. Who, by the way, is his real best friend. One of his real best friends in real life.
That's why he's the real deal to me.
Mm.
Now, Aziz Ansari right now. Again, I watched it. I texted you.
His new special.
I think probably all caps.
Yeah. You enjoyed it thoroughly.
Yeah, I think I wrote capital letters triumph. You wrote capital letters hashtag full understanding.
Yes.
Which you do a lot.
Yes.
Why was it so amazing? You are a comedian. You understand comedy. So let's talk about it from a standpoint of you understand the entire history of comedy as an American art form, independently American art form. This is a new offering that is unlike anything I've ever seen. Mm. People call it, they say, like, I've seen some feedback that's like, it's weird to see Aziz Ansari acting like Dave Chappelle or something like that. I mean, I get that.
Yeah.
But also there's things that he did that Dave would have never done, I thought. Hmm. And now I'd like to hear what you think.
Well, I mean, first of all, let me correct you. I mean, I don't know everything there is to know about comedy. I know people who have PhDs and have written long, you know, academic articles and books about comedy. So I would say I'm way more informed than the average person, but I don't consider myself an expert. That being said, you know, I have informed opinions on some of these content projects you're referring to. Aziz's new special, I thought, was really successful because I think he has come to appreciate that Dave Chappelle, in my view, has elevated the art form. You know, I think that history will record that when Dave Chappelle did that set on SNL after Trump became president, that was almost like a pivotal watershed moment in the evolution of stand-up comedy. Because one of the main things that was achieved from that set, and people should go back and watch it. I mean, it's really an amazing set that he did on SNL. Because, you know, imagine the time and the context, right? Trump has just won. People were literally protesting in the streets at that time. He had not been sworn in yet. This was a surprise victory. They had already written a bunch of sketches they were working on. that was all based on the assumption that Hillary was going to be president. And then they suddenly had to scrap all that and write new sketches and put out a show and make it work. And Dave had to tweak his stand-up set, whatever he had prepared and planned to do based on this kind of new reality. But I think that when you listen to that set, when you watch that set, the reason I say it changed stand-up comedy or elevated the art form is it's almost like he upped the game, he upped the ante so much by being able to talk about, in a very funny way, some of the most heavy subjects dominating the cultural conversation, that it's almost like he just retired, effectively, all of the stand-up that's about nothing. You know, like the day after Dave dropped that set, if you're a comic who had an act that was like, you know, dating's hard, you know, I have Tinder jokes, like, like your stuff is just worthless.
Wow.
You know, you have nothing to say about anything. Nobody cares about your take, you know? And I came to learn this from working at the Comedy Cellar over the last, you know, couple years, year and a half, being around just great stand-up and seeing how great comedians craft great material. Stand-up comedy is all about the take. What's your take? You know, the topics are infinite, but on any given topic, what is your unique take on that topic? And can you then make that take funny and support it and sort of provide evidence for that take or further, you know, buffer that take with funny observations? But stand-up is ultimately comes down to takes.
Wow.
So if you just have whatever takes about whatever topics and nothing is substantive and nothing is meaningful and you're not saying anything about anything, then I think that stand-up just becomes immediately downgraded in terms of its importance. You know, it's almost like it becomes just like disposable content on Instagram or on Twitter or Snapchat or TikTok or YouTube or whatever. Like the world is so full of whatever, nothing, bubblegum, empty calories, popcorn content. The way I frame it and the way I think about it and even relate to it in the world now is like the internet is by and large a lot of heat, very little light. Mm-hmm. Content, we're living in an age of more content than ever. And the vast majority of it is just a bunch of heat, no light. And Chappelle's comedy is so special precisely because it's so full of light. You know, he's not making content that is just disposable. You know, he's making art that is simultaneously and paradoxically timely, but also timeless. And this is what all the greats have done. You know, all the people that I look up to, Richard Pryor, same thing. You know, Dick Gregory, same thing. George Carlin, Bill Hicks. Each of these comics in their time was so timely, so relevant, and yet somehow managed to put out comedy that remains timeless. You know, you can go back and listen to a Richard Pryor bit from the 50s or the 60s about black people and the police, and it's like he wrote it yesterday.
Wow.
Which is amazing, you know? And so I think that Aziz, you know, who by the way has been touring with Dave and spending a lot of time with Dave, so even just the style of sitting on the stool and the way he's even holding the microphone, I mean, down to like really subtle
picked up on this stuff.
Yeah, I think there was a tremendous amount of influence.
I hope Dave's not mad at him.
I'm sure he's probably a little bit, you know, they say, what is it? The greatest imitation is the greatest form of flattery.
Yeah. So, it is definitely clear that he's taken.
Yeah.
It may be a little bit much.
Yeah, there's biting. Yeah, it does feel a little bit. And I'm not trying to hate on Aziz. I don't even know Aziz like that. You know, we've met a couple times. I have a lot of respect for him as an artist, for sure. As a fellow brown guy in the game and, you know, Muslim background, I was a little annoyed with him for a while when he was like, it seemed like he was going out of his way in the press to be like, I'm not a Muslim, I'm an atheist.
Mm-hmm.
you know, there was a period of a few years where he was on that tip. Yeah. But I think he's clearly moved away from that, especially post-Trump. You know, he's been writing op-ed pieces for the New York Times. He's been trying to bring, he tried to bring maybe a more informed and thoughtful take on this question of his relationship with religion.
Well, what he did
in
with
his own show.
What he did with Master of
None. Master of None with his parents.
With his parents.
It was interesting.
Wasn't Surah Kafirun in there?
Yeah, but I thought that was weird, to be honest with you, because that was, to me, again, like, wow. So you want to put on display how you relate to religion and want your parents to chill out with the Muslim thing, but the chapter of the Quran that you choose to relate to them about is the chapter called The Disbelievers, you know? And you're quoting to your Muslim parents, you know, "Lakum dinukum waliyadin." You have your path, I have my path. You have your way, I have my way.
So you didn't like that episode?
Well, no, I love the idea of the episode. I just thought it was very striking that was the passage that was chosen. I don't know if that was his idea, one of his writers, but to me, that was very clearly inspired from the devil.
What?
The choosing of that verse, because it's like saying, you know, let's quote the chapter of the Quran that is actually meant to delineate the very distinction between faith and unfaith, faith and rebellion, faith and rejection. And it's like you want to quote that to your believing Muslim parents. That's effectively like saying, well, you have your path, which is faith and belief, and I have my path, you know, which is not that.
Yeah, I can't remember how I felt about it at the time.
But again, that's just my interpretation.
I had a friend of mine said that episode to him, he thought it represented, he was teaching the concept of Bir al-Walidain.
Mashallah.
In that show.
Look, I have no critique whatsoever of Aziz, you know, promoting the importance of respecting your parents, the way he baked them into his show, the way he talked about how important that was to him.
Yeah.
Even in his new hour, he puts this out there, you know, like how much we take for granted the time we have with our families and how none of us really talk to each other, you know. Yeah. I thought that was a very profound comment on the isolation, the nature of our isolation in the modern world. Like we will go and spend a weekend with our own families and yet not have a real conversation.
So when I say that a show is a triumph or something is a triumph, to me, it's the truth is manifested.
Mm. So they're spreading light, not just heat.
They're spreading light, not just heat. And I wanted to tell you about my thinking about kufr, which is this word. You know that it's related to the word for farmer?
Yeah, of course. Yeah, kufar is used in the Quran to mean farmer as well. Like that. Did you know that?
I didn't know it was in the Quran like that.
Yeah, it's in that verse. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad. This is my favorite verse in the Quran.
Your favorite verse?
Yeah.
Has kufar in it.
I'lamu annama al-hayatu al-dunya la'ibun wa lahwun wa zinatun wa tafakhurun baynakum wa takathurun fil amwali wal awlad. These are like seven, was it six or seven? I would say. La'ibun wa lahwun wa zinatun wa tafakhurun baynakum. Six things. These six categories God defines. He says, "I'lamu, know this. Annama al-hayatu dunya, truly the life in the world, is nothing but these six things. And these six categories are to the down to the present day, are basically the sections of a newspaper. La'ibu, sports. Lahwu, news. Zinatum, fashion. Like boastfulness between you, which is like basically celebrity gossip. Watakathurum fil amwal, business, finance. Wal awlad, society. You know, this is literally the world. He summed up the whole world.
Amazing.
And then he goes on to say, basically, he mentions this kafara, that, you know, the world is like, Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad. I'm not going to remember the Arabic part, but basically he says that, you know, the likeness of people in the world is like the farmer who has a great crop, you know, and then he gets so excited. But then after some time, it just turns yellow and it just becomes hay, basically, and just dissipates.
Amazing.
وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدِّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ So what is the life of this world other than the stuff of illusions? So kafara, so yeah, to cover up, because it's what the kafir in the sense of the farmer is digging up the earth, right, and then covering it over, and that's what a kafir, theologically speaking, is doing. They know the truth.
What is he covering?
The truth.
No, what is the farmer covering?
Oh, it's the earth. I mean, the seed, right?
The seed.
The seed, right?
What happens when you plant a seed in the ground?
It grows.
So really, the kafir can't do anything.
It's a problem.
The truth is going to manifest.
The truth is the truth.
He's actually planting it. It's going to manifest stronger.
Yes. I have a new joke I'm working on.
This is how I've understood Trump has
a lot in common with Islam, bro. Because somehow the more you hate on them, the stronger they get.
That's the thing. The truth will manifest despite.
Yeah, Islam is spring-loaded. The more they try to push it down, bro, eventually when it pops, it just goes higher.
So this is why when I see Rami praying, I don't see anything else. All that sex stuff,
yeah,
I'm gonna forget. I've seen that 1,000 times, but I've never seen this guy praying and I'm looking at his toes, that takes out the strangeness of it. It makes it human. It's like he's standing there, he's looking at his toes, looking at the hole in his sock. It's like I could be doing that.
Yes,
that's like an act that a human does. It's not like these group of people does it. I will remember that. That is a seed that is being planted.
Mashallah.
Another seed. Have you ever seen Arabic script in a wildly popular Netflix show, like the Quranic script, except for Master of None? Aziz did that.
Yeah. He showed a shot of the Quran page.
Did Azhar Usman do that? No.
No.
Did Imran Malik do that? No.
No.
I mean, he did it. Whether or not he wanted to, he did it.
For sure, yeah.
And you don't think that'll have an effect on somebody?
Of course, yeah. I have no doubt about this, man.
There was a guy I graduated from Zaytuna with. He became Muslim. His first exposure to Islam was his father was like a radio host. And some uncles invited him over after 9/11 to do like an apologetic type of whatever. And he brought his son along, like his little son. And like he saw things that just planted seeds in him, you know, like you wouldn't think much of it, but the guy becomes Muslim, goes to Zaytuna College.
Wow.
You know, so.
Yeah, you never know what God is going to do with all of this.
Well, so
you know,
my point is, I think as Muslims, like we have this weird relationship with the truth. I've always been the same way like you. I've always cared about the truth over everything else.
Yeah.
And so what actually turned me off about religion was this conflation between culture and the religion. It's like, if you believe everything that's being said in the religion, then why are you talking about this auntie?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, for
like,
sure.
Like, that's not what you're teaching me.
That's right.
And so just like this, like, it's mediocrity. That turned me on.
Yeah, 100%.
It was mediocrity.
I was the same way. I've never done it as a full on bit, but I've experimented with this on stage about how, you know, since I was a little kid, man, I was just an inquisitive kid, you know, and I have 4 sons, by the way, you know, who are range in age from 17, 15, 12, 10. 4 different people, 4 different personalities, but I see a lot of myself in each one of them. And this skeptic, this young skeptical kid, you know, like my oldest son, Zaid, very similar to my disposition, you know. And when he was really little, I would ask him to share with me, like, you know, what's on your mind? What are you thinking? You know, and he had the same questions I had. You know, one of his takes was like, he said, how do we know we're right? You know, and we had a family that lived next door to us at the time. A Hindu family, and they had 2 sons, and he was just like, you know, whatever, I'll just make a fake names to protect the innocent, you know. So let's say one of them was Vikram, you know. He's like, you know, if Vikram was born in this family and I was born next door, Vikram would be Zaid and be a Muslim, and I would be Vikram and I'd be a Hindu. So how do we know we're right, you know? And I remember used to think the same thing as a kid, you know. It's like, What, you're just telling me we just won the lotto, and this is Islam is the true religion, everybody else is wrong. So that was very troubling. And then he asked an even better question. He said, what makes Allah Allah? You know, which is like basically a very profound philosophical and theological question, really about the essence of the divine, right. You know, and that's where you get into ontology and the nature of necessary being, you know. Yeah. I'm convinced that if people just are taught this one simple idea of necessary being as it relates to everything else, in other words, including possible being and absurd being, the inescapable conclusion of that simple idea and teaching is you believe in God. Whether you call it by another name is irrelevant. Yeah. But you cannot deny, if you believe we're sitting here having this conversation, there is necessary being.
So he's probably lucky to have Azhar Usman as a father, because I'm sure you hit him with the good answer.
Man, I don't think any of those four consider themselves lucky to have Azhar Usman as a father.
Well, at least in that moment. In that moment, because how has he done with
Alhamdulillah, he's
thinking about God since.
I wish I knew, man. He's 17, bro. He got his own universe. He's an American teenager who, you know, is too cool for school and way too cool to talk to his dad about any of these things.
Oh man!
So I just pray for him and love him from a distance and check in with him as a young man, and you know. My personal life is a whole other conversation, so.
God elevate them.
I mean, God protect all of our children. Yes. But I got sidetracked because you said about the kafir and...
I'll never finish this thought.
Please, finish.
Well, that was it. It kind of hit me. There was this quote that was going around online. It's like, they tried to bury us, but they didn't know we were seeds. And then that's when I understood the idea of kufr. Which is that it's like the devil, like it doesn't have power.
Yeah, it's exactly right.
So kufr is actually even it's like the devil has no power because he's just insinuating. But kafirs are actually accelerating the process. The more you do it, the more you're planting.
Right. The more interesting detail to me is the fact that, you know, the by definition a kafir, quote unquote. Again, talking from a Quranic archetypal discussion, right? What is the Quran? How does the Quran frame this idea of kufr and a person who engages in kufr, in other words, a kafir? What makes them kafir? And one of the details about it is they're burying the truth, right? Which means they know the truth and they're refusing to acknowledge it as true. Instead, they're opposing it, right? But that very acknowledgement... They know it's true.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. So even if in their own heart they know it's true, right? They have actually arrived at real belief. Well, they're just denying it.
I mean, I think that it could be just that they can see that this is probably a lot to this, but I don't want to deal with it.
Mm.
And I'm going to
But I don't think that person is a kafir. By definition, my belief is those people are just confused.
You have to really truly.
They have to know it's true and deny it. If they don't know it's true, then I believe God will forgive those people.
Well,
especially because
that makes very few people kafir.
Of course, yeah, and I don't believe that God will punish. God, my personal belief, and again, this is an orthodox position. There have been, you know, big scholars of Quran in the history of Islam who have held this position.
Yeah.
There are even those who said nobody will go to hell.
Right.
People who go to hell will all be taken out and eventually hell will burn out. These are valid positions in the history of Islam. But that being said, I mean, when I do the math on it and just reflect on it and think about it and look at what all of the great ulama and awliya of our tradition have told us about the mercy of God.
Yeah.
I personally cannot wrap my mind or my heart around the idea that Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the merciful, loving creator of the universe, you know, just doesn't care that people are confused and misled because of the bazillion ways in which Islam, the true prophetic teaching, is distorted, perverted, you know, inverted. Like, getting to the truth in this day and age is hard enough. You know, being born a Muslim, let alone being completely alien to never hearing about the prophet. Right. If you just are a person on the face of the earth born in, you know, whatever, Bolivia or Japan or, you know, Australia, and all you ever learn about Islam is through, mediated through the press, then I just don't believe God is, you know, like, well, you know, you go to hell forever. It doesn't add up. Mm-hmm. It just doesn't add up to me. I could be wrong. Only God knows the truth. But this is my personal belief.
Yeah.
So I'm saying the ones who God will punish forever and ever, according to Quranic archetype, you know, Khalidina fiha abada, they go to hell and they burn in hell forever. These are some pretty evil, wicked people.
Yeah.
To be that evil, I believe you have to have known what it was and what you were doing and what you were opposing.
Right, right, right.
Just to be ignorant or misled or uninformed, to me, does not add up to a divine scale of justice that will cause their eternal punishment. It just doesn't seem consistent with the entire ethos of the whole religion and the prophecy.
Let's talk about Aziz Ansari's special with that in mind. And we'll end it there.
So I thought it was very beautiful. Honestly, that was the word that I came away from. I was like, yo, I'm speaking to Mo calling right now. I mean, Mo was in the audience. He's in the special. I think somewhere he could see him. But he, you know, he had been touring with Dave as well around that time. He became friendly with Aziz. He ended up going to the taping. So, you know, he and I had a difference of opinion about, at the top, Aziz kind of does a little bit of almost like a press conference where he shares his feelings about the public controversy around an article that was published about him, you know, alleging, you know, sexual impropriety on his part. And he'd never addressed it really publicly before then. So he chose to do that in his special. And after he does this kind of, for those who haven't seen it, he kind of makes a series of very serious, sobering, honest statements. And then you almost feel like, all right, there's going to be a joke. There's going to be a joke. There's going to be a joke. But there's no joke. He just concludes that part of it in a very sober and honest way, saying blah, 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 and that's what I want to say about it. And then it's just awkward kind of transition, and like, what happens now? And then he has a kind of a B joke where he's just like, yeah, that's a weird way to start a comedy special, I know. Not necessarily the funniest way to start a comedy special, I know. Mm-hmm. And then he's off for the races. Mm-hmm. And Mo felt, as a comic, you know, Mo Ammer is a great stand-up comedian. He's got his own, you know, his own take and view on all this stuff. And he was like, nah, man, I feel like there was an opportunity there to, you know, you've built this incredible tension. You're a comic. And at the end of the day, you got to puncture that tension with a big joke. And instead, he just chose to kind of not do that.
But isn't that, don't you think that is a tactic in and of itself?
Oh, 100%. That's what I told him. I said, no, but I think that was a very deliberate decision to make it very clear, like, you know, I'm not joking about this.
Yeah.
This is not a joke to me.
Yeah.
This is a very honest and real thing that happened in my life. And I want to impress upon you, my audience, how significantly it impacted my whole life.
So he doesn't deal with it right after that. But I felt that at the end he dealt with it.
Yeah. About, which is why he called it Right Now, you know. The special's called Right Now.
Why is it called Right Now?
I think it's because, and this is the way he ends the special, is, you know, what have I really learned in the last couple of years after all this, you know, craziness in my life and my career? What I've learned is all we really have is the moment that we're in. And when we get caught up in the illusion of, you know, I'm doing this now for something in the future. I'm always being caught up in, you know, I'm doing this thing now because it's building to this other thing, you know. That is all distraction itself. That is all disconnecting us from our true nature, which is that we are temporal creatures. You know, the Sufi articulation of this idea, of course, would be, you know, a Sufi huwa ibn al-waqt. You know, he is a child of the moment. He is a child of his age. And he is ever present to the fact that, you know, in every single instant, God is miraculously, you know, annihilating and recreating the entire creation. Dr. Omar gave some comments in a recent majlis, a gathering of his, where someone was asking about evolution. And he gave some really beautiful remarks. I don't know if you heard this yet, but he was talking about how the word evolution is actually a beautiful word. You know, it just means unfoldment. And our belief is, you know, that God is unfolding through his divine decree the creation at all times. And then occurred, then he made that, he said that idea, and then it occurred to me, like, man, God is indeed recreating in every instant, right? All of creation. And it could be said that in every instant, the entire creation is a big bang. Creation itself is nothing but a series of big bangs, because God is just seamlessly, you know, perpetrating this illusion on all of us, all of creation. And we all believe we're so real. And at the end of the day, we're nothing but contingent reality. We're nothing but contingent reality. We only get to sit here and enjoy the illusion of our constant existence because the ultimate uncreated reality is underneath it all, the ground of being, who has gifted us this illusion to think that we are somehow independent, whereas we are totally contingent, dependent being, sitting here talking into these microphones, floating on a ball in the middle of space, only because God has allowed it all.
It just occurred to me that social media is the great metaphor for this. I could I could delete my Twitter account with thousands of followers today, and it's as if it never existed in the Twitter universe. Subhanallah. Right? It's contingent.
Yeah, yeah. And you go look it up, and it's like, this tweet is no longer available.
Exactly.
This account does not exist. They say it actually it's says this
gone
account
into non-existence.
It says this account does not exist. Subhanallah.
Wow. And that's the thing about time, right? About the Sufi, the wali of God has no grief. What does the Quran say? The wali of God, he has no grief.
Yeah, no grief upon them, nor shall they fear.
They have no anxiety.
Allahumma salli.
That's the grief is about the past.
Subhanallah.
Khawf and anxiety is about the future.
Future, yeah.
So they're in their moment.
They're always right where they are, man.
The other thing that...
Fully submitted.
Yeah, so there's this concept in the Sufi tradition of the four deaths that one has to go through in their path. To get to this realization, to become the son of their moment, to become one of those deaths. I think it's the green death. They have different names according to colors. Is it the black death? The white death.
Yeah, white, red, white, black, red, green. I think, right?
Yeah. Someone needs to figure this out and get it out there.
Do they, though?
Wikipedia.
Because a lot of the sheikhs will just be like, yeah, this stuff is... It's beyond my pay grade,
well,
for sure.
Here's the thing. It's like people that said these things about we're talking about the involuntary suggestions. And these were inspirations. They're just the best way they could describe a reality that they understood. Right? So it's like, okay, these are cool names. Green death, white death. It's not like from Quran and Hadith, but it is from reality. There's a truth.
Yeah, of
to
course.
It.
Yeah.
So what's the truth here? Aziz Ansari, first of all, he was embroiled into the Me Too movement, but his particular case, I think, actually took it basically blew up the Me Too movement. It fizzled it out because it wasn't actually that, it was just embarrassing.
Yeah.
It wasn't like that he did anything.
And the fact that so many women commentators came to his defense basically, and wrote about why they felt that it was just, you know, a trumped up charge. And
it was just celebrity shaming.
Yeah.
That's all it was.
Celebrity shaming. It was,
and they realized at that moment that they'd taken it too far, some of them. But for Aziz, this was a horrible, horrible experience. And this one of those deaths is the death of humiliation. You're completely humiliated and your identity is shattered.
Yeah.
And so Aziz Ansari in that moment died.
Died. And he says that himself.
He says that.
In a sense, that guy is dead.
That guy's gone. He says that. So he's speaking to this deep reality that most people living today, most people who will listen to this podcast will never experience that death.
Wow.
And they'll never know what that feels like, and they'll never come out of it
Subhanallah.
Triumphant as he did.
Subhanallah.
He owned up to it. He came out. he did this special, and he's like, I'm a different comic now.
Yeah.
And whose companionship is he taking? Who is he imitating?
Hmm.
Dave Chappelle.
Hmm.
The great Muslim comic that, you know, a man of secrets that...
Oh, he's that, so that hidden. Yeah.
Only you understand.
No, you, I don't pretend to understand.
But you spent time with him, unlike
I spent a
myself.
Lot of time with Dave, and he is an extraordinary, extraordinary human being. That's all I can say.
I think there's a thread to everything we're talking about, and it's just trying to pierce through this veil of... the strangeness of all the things that we see in the world. We're in very tribal times. You know, this is my tribe. I'm part of this movement. I'm not part of, you know, these are these people. These are their beliefs. But this is why I really liked Aziz's special, is that he actually felt, when I, you know what I really felt when I watched it at the end of it? I felt embarrassed.
About what?
I felt embarrassed that for 7 years now, the only people I've cared about are Muslims. All my friends are Muslims. All my teachers are Muslims. The people I want to serve are Muslims.
Mm. Which is what I mean by that is itself identity politics.
Right.
That's not prophetic.
Yeah.
That's not prophetic. This obsession Muslims have with Islam and other Muslims is like, bro, if the Prophet was like that, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there'd be no Islam. His whole obsession was with sharing this truth of what is revealed, being revealed to him by God through an angel, is to save the souls of all of humanity. That's the point.
We're not serious.
May God make us serious.
I mean.
May God make us serious. May God make us understand the gravity and the weight of this trust that is on the ummah. It's always been there. You know, the inheritors of the prophets, the reason the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets, that includes the mission of the prophets, which is to save human souls, to call them to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And the Quran is so beautiful insofar as it explains what every prophet went and told their people.
Mm-hmm.
It's a two-part message. Mm. God is real. Have no doubt about it. Worship this God. And number two, why? Because a great day is coming. And that same God who made everything is going to sort it all out. And you will answer for your life. That's it, man. One God, day of judgment. That's what every prophet in the Quran goes and tells his people. So that's all we have to tell people.
Right.
God is real.
Yeah.
And get ready. It's coming. The show ends. This doesn't last forever. That's it. Yeah. If people believe that, we've done our job.
Yeah.
Everything, all those details we get caught up in is so absurd, man. It has nothing to do with anything. Brother, what are people talking about, man? What are they talking about? It's just like completely missing the point. It's so, Shaitan is so good at what he does, man.
Yeah.
He doesn't get enough credit for what he's good at, like Trump. You know, Trump is amazing at the soundbite. He knows how to work the media, unlike any propagandist in the modern world, probably since Hitler. He's so savvy at media. But people just want to hate on him. Oh, he's stupid. He says racist things. Yeah, of course. You're not adding any new information to the discussion. I would argue that, you know, we have so much to learn from people like that, masters of propaganda,
mm-hmm.
how to deliver nuggets of the truth, spreading light, how to spread light
right.
in a digital media economy of darkness and
right.
and heat.
So with that in mind, thank you to the 34 people that will listen to this podcast.
If you made it all the way to the end, my God, I just want to say, you know, God bless your patience. God bless your himmah, your commitment and your high aspiration. Pray for your brother, Azhar Usman. Pray for your brother, Imran Ali Malik. May God forgive us for all the mistakes we are making. I do want to say this one thing about the Rami show.
Yeah.
And my own, but also my own involvement in it, because, you know, I'm not going to pretend as though I was not conflicted about certain aspects of being involved in a project that has so many quote unquote controversial aspects to it. But I do want to say that, you know, I never want to be a person who just becomes absolutist about defending themselves. You know, this is one of the things that bothers me about modern politics. You know, it's just like there's an issue X, right? The issue X has two sides, A and B. And if you're on side A, then side A is absolutely right, and side B is absolutely wrong. And if you're on B, then B is absolutely right, and A is absolutely wrong. And none of that discourse has anything to do with reality. You know, the reality is that there's a lot of nuance, and there are ways in which, you know, Rami's show is incredible and Rami is making amazing moves. And there are ways in which perhaps he's failing, perhaps he's making mistakes, perhaps I'm making, you know, big mistakes in the way I'm even advising him or talking to him. So for all of the mistakes that I'm sure we're making, you know, not even like we might be making, we are making mistakes.
They're pretty, you know, profoundly clear.
I'm so sick of these phony baloney. This is one of my PSAs to Muslims every chance I get, you know. Can we please all stop with these, I'm sorry to say, but basically bullshit apologies before people go to Umrah and Hajj? And then they send these mass messages. If I ever did anything to hurt your feelings, yeah, fuck you, bro. I mean, how about you say, I hurt your feelings because I'm an asshole. I backbit you. God forgive me. You also please forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I was a piece of shit to you on 10 occasions in the past. I'm very sorry. I am sincerely apologize. Please forgive me. That's a sincere apology. This horseshit apology, if I did anything to forgive you, what are you basically saying? Like, you're too sensitive. It's not, I'm so good. I didn't do anything wrong. But if I did, somehow you took it the wrong way, please forgive me. Like, I don't need your bullshit apology, bro. I want a sincere apology. If you were an asshole to me, come to me like a man and say, I'm very sorry. I did do that thing. Please forgive me. Yeah, that's beautiful. I can forgive that.
Yeah. Again, we're not serious.
We're not serious about, it's all empty words. Everybody's pretending, man. We're just pretending, bro. Going through life pretending, you know, which is why I come back to, I have tremendous respect for Michael Muhammad Knight, Rami, others who are keeping it real, really trying to be honest.
Well, they're serious about their work, aren't they?
Allahumma salli ala nabi. May God make us serious.
Man, that's it. May God make us serious about our work.
I mean, you can bleep out my curse words.
I will.
Astaghfirullah. Again, God forgive me.
Yeah, I mean,
if I did anything.
You know, I want to say one last thing, and maybe we're going to keep going back.
We just have like one 10 last things. Things. Yeah. One more thing. One last thing, bro.
One more last
that's
thing.
That's my MO. In everything I've ever done. I used to give khutbahs, believe it or not.
This is like
So one more thing. And my final point is, before I go, let me say one
thing. This is like the Muslim dinner party in the foyer.
Yeah. Is it a chai pio? Yeah. One cup chai. Come on. One more cup. Coffee? Is there coffee? No, coffee below?
We stand at the doorway.
Hey, chai lao.
We stand in the doorway for like an hour.
Yeah, right? 2 hours. I want to write a movie. The whole thing takes place. It takes. The door.
Like, it starts. Everybody's leaving.
Yeah, it starts with the juta pano. Come on, and the kids with like the you know, they're wearing Amir Suleiman calling.
You can get all the best phone calls.
Salaam alaikum, Amir.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
MashaAllah, I'm blessed, alhamdulillah. You're inadvertently on the podcast with Imran and myself now.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamualaikum to the podcast universe.
Allah, the podiverse. Should we meet you at that restaurant?
Yeah, let's do that. Yeah.
Great. So we're just gonna wrap up here, bro. We're in Santa Clara, and then we'll meet you at the restaurant.
Perfect, Habib.
Habibi, assalamu alaikum. Very blessed night, bro. Your sohbah is causing all these giants to reach out to the fakir.
You know, crazy things are happening in the universe right now.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, at all times.
There's a lot of kafirs planting a lot of seeds, and they've been doing that for a long time, and things are just blossoming.
MashaAllah. That's how a lot of lovers there. A lot of lovers been tending the garden.
The rain has been coming. MashaAllah. And things are coming out. I mean, I see it. I feel
MashaAllah.
It. But the thing I've this is an insight that I've had about the human being is the barzakh of the immaterial and the material. They're the interspace.
Mm.
Right? The only thing that really matters is which way are you facing?
Either toward the immaterial or toward the material.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah.
There's a preponderance one way or the other, ultimately. And which way did you go?
La ilaha illallah.
But our reality is that we are mixed. There is a whack aspect to Azhar Usman. There is also a divine aspect to Azhar Usman. And there's a whack aspect to me.
Allahumma salli ala nabi.
And there's a divine aspect to me. And which way have you been going? And I think about my life, and a lot of it's public, the mistakes I've made. But when I look at my life, I think that I was always facing a direction towards truth.
Allah.
And that's what took me there, out to sea.
Ameen.
And then brought me back. It's Allah. The same thing.
Ameen.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. May Allah bless you and protect you, man, and keep you, you know, put us on the straight path and keep us rightly guided. And, you know, I just live in fear, bro. I just live in fear of, like, only God knows, man. I feel like a tiny little rowboat in a storm in the middle of the ocean, twisting, turning, flipping over sometimes, almost drowning, getting back on somehow. You know, like, the idea that, like, looking back on my life ever and being like, well, I was this way and now I'm this way and now alhamdulillah, like, bro, I live in 24-hour-a-day fear, man. I'm not going to lie.
So until I saw Rami's show, I had never seen that story told. And that is that story told. And when he got to that last scene in Egypt.
In the Sufi gathering.
I broke down crying in front of my wife.
Wow.
She says, I've never seen you cry like that.
Wow.
Because he did that.
That's powerful, man.
He did that, man.
Allahu Akbar.
He showed that to I told my white barber about this show. I just told him about it. Like, what is it? Like, what's the premise? He's like, that's my story.
Wow.
I was like, that's your story?
Wow.
Like, you grew up in, he's like a white guy who grew up in a liberal church in Southern California. And he was like, that's my story. Wow. It was like desire in women and wanting to know God. And so,
Amir is one of the few people, speaking of Amir Suleiman, he's one of the few people I've met in life who seems to have resolved that paradox. In terms of understanding and framing,
the way he's understood.
And correctly framing, yeah. That actually behind all this lustful desire is actually, when you really dig and really get to the bottom of what is the motivation behind it, it is truly desire for God, you know, appearing in you as a perverted, lustful appetite. But in fact, if you unpack it and really get to what you're really after a connection with, you know, to go back home, to go back to where you came from, you know, from God. Yes, you arrived into the world through a woman's vagina. But behind that, where you really, really came from is to go back home.
You know, you can Wikipedia this, but platonic love, we think of it as like love that is non-sexual. It actually means what you're talking about.
SubhanAllah.
It's you're loving God through loving this human being.
Yeah. The Sufis talk a lot about this, as you know, right?
Yeah, and I mean, and that's
haqiqi. It's ishq haqiqi. But anyway, we gotta go.
We gotta go. All right, I'm gonna pray Maghrib according to the Maliki Madhab that was delivered to me by the traditional scholars.
I mean, and I will pray according to the Hanafi Madhab, also delivered to me through the traditional scholars.
And then
while holding the credo formulations of the traditional Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Ash'ari and Maturidi, I'm a Hanafi, so we tend to be Maturidis. I'm also traveling, so, you know, I'll do Qasr, because that's a dispensation granted by the ulama, the muftis of the schools of law. And furthermore, we'll do that while intending to do the dhikr that we took from our Shaykh, from the Qadri path, as inheritors of the path of Shaykh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, rahimahullah.
And hopefully that, you know, we connect with the divine through that.
Ameen, Ya Rab.
And then after that, we will drive to Oakland and have some burgers with poet Amir Suleiman.
Amir Suleiman, man. The guy is one of these people we keep talking about in my book. He's incredible. I made a deal with Allah a few years ago, man, which is like, there are certain people, Allah, like you, if they're fake, then you just tricked me. You know, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, yeah. if the real people, the people I've met in this world who I've come to believe basically with certainty are the real McCoy, but in fact they are not, and God, you know, exposes them on the day of judgment, then what's my conversation with Allah other than, you know, good one, you got me.
Yeah.
He's that real. Amir Suleiman is...
I have an episode coming out about him and my relationship to him. Mm. He's my way back.
Wow.
And that'll come out, inshallah, in the next few weeks. But yeah, Amir was there.
Mashallah.
You know, 10 years ago when I was in the Caminas. And he was there. He's here today.
Wow.
And he's the same person.
Yeah. He's one of the most consistent people.
That's a great divide in my life.
Yeah. No, you're right.
I don't talk to anybody from that time.
Wow.
But he's on both sides as if nothing happened.
As if nothing happened, yeah.
That's how, and he was always the same. Real.
Yeah, and he was always the same. I'm the same way. The whole time I've known him, which at this point is probably like, I don't know, man, 15. No, more than that. I know him. I've known him since before 9/11. So that's... that's going far, man. And he's one of the most remarkable human beings I know.
Yeah.
MashaAllah. Allah preserve him. Allah protect him.
Allah increase him.
I love you very much, Imran. I'm so happy that you're doing this work now. Since I met you, I've been on your case about you got to lick your wounds and get back in the game. So I'm very excited.
Seems like I'm doing that.
I'm very excited you're making content and you're taking all the experiences that God put in your life earlier, you know. You know, he says in Quran that he can take evil deeds and just convert them into hasanat. So why can't he also take evil experiences and convert them into
incredibly
powerful work?
You know what's what I've seen in my life? It's so complex. I feel like the story is too complex. Allah is the storyteller. He's the greatest storyteller of all time.
Oh, of course, yeah.
He's making our lives.
Of course, yeah.
If we don't understand those stories, we're cutting ourselves off. It's like cutting yourself off from your lineage.
SubhanAllah.
You have to understand it. You have to go there. And that's what I'm trying to do in this podcast. It's like a way for me to do that.
MashaAllah. May God make you a truly an American submitter.
I mean.
Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.